Praise the Lord. Last time I was here, I spoke on the movement of submission and taking the events that transpired in the garden that led to the cross and Christ's conclusion before he left the garden, before he was betrayed by Judas, was not my will, but yours be done. And anything that we do in life, we need to disconnect our will and submit to the will of the Father if we are to be successful. And Christ was successful because he died, right? And so sometimes our success is misunderstood because in the eyes of the world, death is not successful. But in the eyes of God, death is finally, you get to go home, right? Finally, there's no encumbrance that hinders you from open relationship with the Father, right? Praise the Lord. I better clip this on better, or sound man will be having a word with me. Okay. Well, today we're talking about the way of the cross, okay? Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, no, it's not Easter. Okay, go ahead. Not Easter, okay. Just checking, okay? Okay. Acts chapter 2, 22 and 23, it says this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Let's pray. God, we thank you now for your word. We pray that as we look deeply into your scriptures, that God, you would speak life and hope and strength to us, that God, you would stir us. You would stir us, Father God, to receive with gladness, that you would give us a receptive heart, a receptive spirit, that God, there would be nothing that we miss as we hear clearly from you. We praise you for this, God. I thank you now for an anointing to rest on me that I may speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen. There's teenagers in the house, so you will study this in your history class of a man by the name of Winston Churchill. There are some of you here that have already gone through high school, so you've already studied about Winston Churchill. And some of you, I know I won't say contemporaries of Winston Churchill, we'll just move on, okay? Sir Winston Churchill was not a man who drifted aimlessly through life. Those who knew him well and those who loved to read his works know that he was consumed by compelling convictions of providence. His life became to him an unfolding sense of personal, even historic destiny. When King George VI invited him on May 10, 1940, to lead his beloved Britain against the enemy that threatened Europe, Churchill confidently accepted the challenge. As he later recounted, I felt as if I were walking with destiny, and that all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and for this trial. Today we're looking not at Winston Churchill, but just use him as a springboard to look at Christ. To look to Christ, our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, too had a magnificent obsession, the cross. The cross. If you look in the book of Hebrews and you look in Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews chapter 12 follows the heroes of faith that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11, and it lists off all these heroes that did these things, these great things that they done. They said, Hebrews 11 would say that they quenched the violence of fire and they stopped these things. They brought their dead back to life, and miraculous things were transpired because they had faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it continues on. It seems how we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us, with joy, as Christ, okay, follow his lead, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So today we look to the life of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and we see the way of the cross, and we see that the cross was something that consumed his every moment, his every moment. At one time, we'll look at this a little bit later on this morning, at one time he said, we are to take up our cross and follow him. Painful and anguishing though it was, he found himself consumed by a divine sense of divine providence. And each day, as his adult life drew him inexorably closer to the fulfillment of his mission. Jesus was not a helpless victim of fate. He wasn't a pitiful martyr. Jesus' death was a necessary part, in fact, at the very core of God's predetermined plan. The reason why you sit here today, because God has a predetermined plan for you. Predetermined plan for you, and that each of us would have the privilege of carrying our own cross and walking in liberty found only in the will of the Father. Jesus' death was a necessary part, in fact, at the very core of God's predetermined plan. His death on the cross was no afterthought on God's part, but rather the fulfillment of the Father's predetermined plan for his Son. If you look at your theology, you study Scripture accurately, we would know that God is eternal and that God was here before there was anything else. In the beginning, John tells us this, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis, right? And God said, let there be, and it was so. Repeatedly after a creative act, a creative word that is spoken, we read this statement, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you read of a Christophany. It's a pointing forward to the cross. 4,000 years into the future, there would come a cross. There would come a sacrificial lamb. As John would say, remember the words of John, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read this word, we read this statement, and the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the head of the serpent will bruise his heel. Talking about Christ, that Christ will conquer sin and death. Conquer sin and death. The power of sin is death. What did we read in the New Testament scriptures that gives us this statement? It says, it talks about death, where is your victory? It's our grave, where's your victory? And death, where's your sting? You have no more power over me because of the cross. Because of the cross. His death on the cross was no afterthought on God's part, but rather the fulfillment of the Father's predetermined plan for his Son. Peter confirmed this in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter declares the man of God arranged in the council of the Godhead's chamber in eternity past. Jesus' death on the cross was not planned but foretold. It was prophesied. Here we could see that there would be those that were in leadership, Annas and Caiaphas, and even Pilate, assuming that, yeah, I wash my hands of him, was all ordained by God. Nothing happened by mistake. And we would see that 7 centuries before the birth of Christ, they prophesied about how his hands and feet would be pierced, alluding to a death on a cross and an instrument of torture that had not yet even been devised. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. God knows where things are going and what direction you're going at TPA. God knows the pasture that he has for you, so you don't have to rely on us to come and spit at you. Yeah. That was for free, Rod. Okay. Acts 3:18, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Mark's words announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. Some date as far back as 9 centuries before the birth of Christ, at which time crucifixion was not even known. Psalm 22:16-18, we read the words of the psalmist, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. A prophecy of what will transpire at the foot of the cross. God ordained it. He would be crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53. Planned by God so that you and I, we might have our sins forgiven. God preordained for a purpose that takes us beyond us. God preordained a plan and a purpose for our lives that is going to impact many. You may look at yourself and you say, well, I only have 1,100 Facebook friends. What kind of impact can I have? Some of you aren't even on Facebook. I don't like that ungodly thing. So you only have 3 friends. Even though you only have 3 friends, you have an impact. Because you don't know that your 3 friends have 1,700 other friends on Facebook. And what you speak into their life, they speak into them. You know what I heard today? Wow. We need to begin to look beyond ourselves. We need to begin to look to the way of the cross and see that the way of the cross, though it may be painful, take up your cross and follow me. Though the way of the cross may be painful, it is essential to the purpose and the plan of God. Go and make disciples of all nations. Wow. So that's your introduction. First, he was delivered to be crucified. John 19:13. Oh, I'm almost done. Wow, I didn't even know that. Can somebody turn the face of that clock around? Okay. He's delivered to be crucified, John 19:13-16. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the stone pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of the preparation of Passover, and it was about the 6th hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him. Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Pilate has washed his hands and he's pronounced the final sentence, turning Jesus over to the mob. Though knowing in his heart that Jesus was innocent, Pilate compromised his convictions in order to appease the people. What are your convictions? Can we say as the apostle, "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him towards that day." Getting a like on Facebook isn't as important as getting the message out. I had a post yesterday, and there was a comment on that post that was totally irrelevant to what I posted. It was a cousin, so I responded to him. He's a believer, not a follower. There may be believers in this house that are not followers. Believers, we do things that make us feel good as we approach hell. I said it out loud. Whoops. Wow, I better have a sip of water, wash that one down. Okay. Scripture says we believe in our heart, but we also confess with our mouth. What we believe, we do. There has to be an action to it, right? So Pilate, he'd washed his hands and he pronounced the final sentence, turning Jesus over to the mob. Though knowing in his heart that Jesus was innocent, Pilate compromised his conviction in order to appease the people. His fear of people was greater than his fear of God. What is God leading us into? Does it cause us to become afraid of man? Or are we afraid of God? God, where will my disobedience lead me? Where will my disobedience take me? Second thing we look at is the physical torture, the scourging, Matthew 27, 26. So we're looking at the way of the cross, right? So for Christ, first, he was tried, right? Then he was sentenced, and part of that sentence was a scourging. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. In those days, there were two kinds of scourging, a flogging, Jewish and Roman. Jewish method is described in Deuteronomy 25, 1 to 3. We won't read that today, but you can go home and have some homework, okay? Write it down. Write it down. Okay, bring out your phone. Okay, Deuteronomy 25, 1 to 3, okay? Put it in your notes on your phone. There you go, your smartphone. Okay, and read it. We are told that a person was not to be beaten more than 40 times. Because the Jews was afraid of breaking the law of God, he would commonly strike the victim 39 times, making sure that he counted meticulously so that he would not go beyond 40. But in Roman scourging, there was no specified number of times that a victim would be beaten. They would be beaten by a Roman soldier. Understandably, then, the Roman commonly called their torturous act of scourging halfway death. Jesus was stripped of his garments, bent low over a scourging post, with wrists and ankles shackled into position, and the scourging was done by a lictor. The instrument used of scourging was called a flagellum, and they would beat him until they retired. They beat the victim until he retired. It was a piece of wood 14 to 18 inches long, circular in shape, to which were attached long leather straps. And into those straps were sewn bits of glass and bone and pieces of metal. It was designed to reduce the naked body to strips of raw flesh and inflamed bleeding wounds. Oh, sorry, I should have gave a rating on this sermon, shouldn't I? Oops. Okay. How many saw the Passion of the Christ? It gives us a glimpse of what that was. The public humiliation, the mockery, the brutality. Matthew 27, 27 to 30 says this: then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and they struck him on the head. The first thing the soldier did was strip Jesus of all his clothing. He stood nude before them, his face and body a mass of swollen, bruised flesh. Then in sarcastic fashion, he jammed a crown on his head, a crown that they had fashioned from thorns. They draped a scarlet robe over him and placed a reed in his hand. To represent a royal scepter. They mocked him cruelly, bowing before him, hailing him loudly as King of the Jews. The Greek word referring to the scarlet robe in verse 28, chalmos, was actually just like a cape that would wrap around the shoulders that was tied by a strap at the neck or by a button. and go as far as the elbow. The Son of God stood there naked from the chest down before the barracks full of base, godless men. "Hail, King of the Jews," the Romans shouted. How they hated the Jews. In their brutal mockery, they vented all their rage on the innocent Son of God. But their hateful abuse took shape in more than costuming and words. They spit on him and they beat him on the head with a reed and a scepter. The way of the cross. The way of the cross is going to bring pain. The way of the cross will bring humiliation. The way of the cross is going to bring ridicule. The way of the cross will bring you to a place where you wish, if it were possible, you'd pray as Christ, "Let this cup pass from me." But the way of the cross will eventually only be successful in our lives if we can say, as Christ said, "Not my will, but yours be done." The agony and the pain that he was suffering, where it says great drops of blood had appeared on his brow. In agony and anguish, in pain of soul and spirit, he cried out and he desired that God would let the cup pass from him. He was not concerned about the scourging that would happen, because he, being all-knowing, knew the physical attributes and aspects of what the cross would mean. But the torment that came to his soul was this, that at the moment when he said it was finished, he would have previously stated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, the Father turned his back on him, because he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The way of the cross is better because it brings us to a place where we can be at one with the Father. If we're afraid of the cross, we're afraid of knowing God like only we can know God. A way in which God the Father is one with us like he's created us to be. That we would have fellowship with the Father. I'm trying. It's almost getting preachy. Oh, come on, son. Did I hear you say that? Yeah. It's easy to forget that Jesus was tortured, brutalized, and mistreated for the extended period of time before he was led to the place of execution. Quite likely in shock from the extensive physical trauma he had endured, he no doubt began to shiver and to shake following the blows. He was entering into shock. His face became so marked and swollen that his individual features were scarcely distinguishable. Matthew 27:31. "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." Taking up our cross is going to lead us to Golgotha. Taking up a cross is being dead to sin but alive to God. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Dying to self-will. Dying to the things that we think that are important. I'm not saying that our thoughts and the things we desire and aspire to are not important. What I say is this, that God is ultimately the only important one in our life. If anything we do or pursue, it causes us to stray from God, then it is sin. Oh, it's okay to talk about sin here? P-A-O-C, we believe that, okay? I understand if you don't invite me back. I could always come home. You rebel, just come home. Matthew 27:32, "And they went out and they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross." Mark 15:21. "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus." Take note. Alexander and Rufus, write it down. Alexander and Rufus to carry his cross. Crucifixion was common in the sight for those who lived under domination of Rome. And perhaps that is why the gospel writers gives us a few details about Jesus' final walk to the site of execution. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, all say that I've read you Matthew, Mark. Now Luke says this. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Once again, let me remind you that crucifixion was a public event. It wasn't like a courtroom here that happens in behind closed doors where there's not even a camera. There's only somebody that is transcribing what is being said by the lawyers and by the judge. But it's sealed away in a file. This was public display. And the Romans wanted to know, this is what justice is. And if you don't want to submit to us, you have to submit to justice. The criminal was paraded from the prison to the place of execution. And the Romans wanted him, as many people as possible, to see their justice. The upright beam of the cross either remained at the execution site or was taken there by Roman soldiers ahead of time. The victim did, however, carry the cross beam. Horizontal beam. He carried the cross beam of his own cross, which was a burden enough. But we know the burden that Christ carried was the sin of all the world. Around his neck was hung a board about 12 by 24, on which was written a notice proclaiming his crime. That board later would be nailed to the cross, nailed above him on the cross, so that everyone who passed by would know the crime for which he was being executed. This must have been a grim day for Simon of Cyrene. Could you imagine? It's Cyrene, a city in Africa, adherent to the Jewish faith, saved for years, scraped monies together so that this once in his lifetime he could go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover in the holy city. Here he had come, and it said he had come from out in the country. And as he was passing by, they found him. And they said, you carry the cross. Wow. The way of the cross sometimes is going to bring us out of our comfortful seat. Thank you, Brother Ron. That was so generous of you to volunteer that. That's the joys of sitting in the front row. You get sung to and you get yanked out of your chair. And Brigitte says, what's coming? I gotta go. Okay. The sign of it, we would say this, that Palestine was an occupied country. And any man might be impressed by the Roman service for any task. And the sign of impressment was a tap on the shoulder with the flat of a Roman spear. Simon was from Cyrene in Africa. No doubt he had scraped and saved for many years in order to come. No doubt he was gratifying an ambition of a lifetime to eat one Passover in Jerusalem. And then this happened to him. At the moment, Simon must have bitterly resented it. What has happened to you that makes you resent the cross that God has called you to carry? What are the things that you say, I wish it would have happened a different way? I have planned, I have purposed, I have decided that this is what my purpose in life is, and I'm pursuing this, and then this happens. I would suggest to you today that there's nothing that happens to us that is by mistake. There's no such thing as fate. If you say it's just in the cards, you're reading the wrong type of paper. What does the page of the book say? That they'll revile you. They'll say all manner of evil against you. For my name's sake. Wow. in this world, you're going to have troubles. Isn't that what Jesus said? But know this. Here's your turn, Brigida. But know this. I have overcome the world. That spit was for free. Here we go. Wow. I know I passed my time. I'm almost done. You haven't shut me off, so I'm still going. Then it happened to him at the moment Simon must have bitterly resented. He must have hated the Romans and hated his criminal, this criminal whose cross he was being forced to carry. But we may legitimately speculate what happened to Simon. It may be that it was his intention when he got to Golgotha to fling down the cross on the ground and hasten as quickly as he could from the scene. But perhaps it did not turn out that way. Perhaps he lingered on because of something about Jesus fascinated him. Mark tells us that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. You read in the book of Acts, chapter 16, of Rufus. Rufus says that he was eminent in the Lord. Paul told the church, he said, you greet Rufus and his mother as she is mine. Paul had such a close relationship with the wife of Simon that he called her his own mother. Something happened on the way to the cross. Something changed from an aspiration of having Passover once in a lifetime in the city of Jerusalem to being impacted with the King of Glory. Wow. Oh God. Oh God. I need to be impacted by you. I may have shared this with you before. I was in my final semester. I was in my final week. I was in finals, completing the courses that would eventually lead to me being ordained. In the bottom of the academic building of the institution in which I was studying scriptures, it's about 4 o'clock in the morning, I was praying. And I said, okay, God, I got only one more exam to go, but I need direction from you. Where do I go from here? And this is what God said to me. He quoted to me scripture. He talked about being spoken to by God. Here it was. Be still and know that I am God. 35 years ago, God spoke that into my life, and 35 years now I've been living with that, not knowing what tomorrow holds, but knowing this, that God holds tomorrow. God holds tomorrow. Brings us then to a conclusion. Can anybody say hallelujah? Okay. Take up your cross, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Jesus' day, taking up one's cross was a colloquialism that meant dying to what one wanted. In explaining the ultimate intimate level of personal commitment to his disciples, Jesus used this common expression in a spiritual sense. If you want to follow me, you have to give up your own desires. They understood take up his cross because they were accustomed to the sight of condemned prisoners carrying the crossbeam of their cross. And when they saw the person carrying the crossbeam, they knew that that person had known the suffering and had known sorrow and suffering, and one thing ahead of them was death. God has called all of us to take up our cross. So in a sense, he's called us to experience sorrow and suffering. Because family are not going to understand. Loved ones aren't going to understand. Culture isn't going to understand. Co-workers aren't going to understand. Humanity will say, man, you're just a bunch of fanatics. What's the matter for you? That's the contemporary language of pastor, where I pastor. What's the matter for you? Just turn to your neighbor and say, what's the matter for you? Okay? Now you're speaking Somali. There you go. What's the matter for you? What are you doing? I'm taking up my cross. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. Take up your cross and follow me. They had a clear sense of what it meant. He'll give you sufficient grace to endure. What did he say to Paul? Quit asking for me to make it easy for you, Paul. Paul said, 3 times I've asked that this thorn in the flesh will be removed from me. But each time God would say to me, my grace is enough. My grace is enough. God, may I trust grace. May I trust your grace. God, may I hold on to your grace, because this is too hard for me. God, I can't do it. I need you now, God. If ever I've needed you before, I need you now, God. Because, God, you've called me to carry a cross that is ridiculous. It's ridiculously painful and sorrowful. It's hurtful. It's difficult. I can't do it, God. And God's saying, finally you got it all together. Finally you recognize you can't do it. Just trust me. I know I said I was closing. I am. To give you sufficient grace to endure, but the decision to die to what you want, to take up your own cross, is yours to make and only yours. I challenge you now. I challenge you now to make it now. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. God's leading this assembly. Hear me well. I'm prophesying over you now. God is leading this assembly. God is leading this assembly to great heights in him. You hearing me? God is bringing you a leadership. God is bringing you a leadership that will lead you into the way of the cross. For some, that'll make you run. For others, it'll make you run to the cross, because you'll recognize the grace that is there. I close with this. In a sense, it's a prayer. But if you know me, I pray with my eyes open, okay? Because I don't trust you. No. Oh, my Lord and Savior, thou hast appointed a cross for me to take up and carry. A cross before thou givest me a crown. Thou hast appointed it to me, my portion. But self-love hates it. Carnal reason is unrecoiled to it. Without grace of patience, I cannot bear it. Walk with it. Profit by it. O blessed cross, what mercies dost thou bring with thee? Thou art only esteemed hateful by my rebel will. Heavy because I shirk my load. Teach me, gracious Lord and Savior, that my cross thou sendest promised grace, so that I may bear it patiently. That my cross is thy yoke, which is easy, and thy burden, which is light. God, we thank you now. We thank you, God, for the cross. And God, we renounce our will. And this day we say, yours be done. Amen.